Good evening, everybody. I bring greetings from my mother. She would like to extend her deepest thanks for the many expressions of support and love that you'd showered upon her and our family through your cards, emails, texts, voicemails, and food. I'm pleased to share that she's doing well, and she will be going home today after 38 days in the hospital. We thank God for her favorable diagnosis, her good response to therapy, and would ask you to continue to keep her in your prayers as she moves into the next 7 to 8 months of what is called consolidation therapy. Again, thank you so much for your love and support for our mother and our family during this time. So let's move on to today's scripture lesson for today, selected by Pastor Lichter. It's taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 24 through 27. Please follow along with me. It can be found in the Brown Bibles on page 1018 and then on the screens. Listen for the word of God. I tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath and in the region of Sidon. There were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. May God add his blessings to the reading of this word.
Well, thank you for the opportunity to come and share the scriptures with you here again this morning. It's quite a blessing. It is always a blessing for me when I come here, and it's great to be back after so long away. I feel like I'm being reunited with a family that I haven't seen in a couple years, so it's a wonderful blessing to be here. I kind of like that idea of being your favorite substitute teacher that you know, you get all excited when he comes back. That's an honor. I appreciate that. For those of you who don't know, I'm a church planter in Roseville. I oversee two missional congregations there. One meets in my living room right now, called Incarnation. There's several folks here from Incarnation. I encourage you to talk to them after the service and get to know them a little bit better. And then there's another group that I shepherd called Amazing Grace, which meets in on Sunday afternoons in a retirement community in Roseville. And I frequently try and use the arts and especially music to help communicate the gospel to those who need to hear it. And you'll experience a little bit of that in a few moments. For those of you who haven't experienced that before, you'll know what I'm talking about when it happens. Chinese Community Church has graciously supported my family in our missionary efforts over the years. And I need to just take a few moments to thank you all for that. We've seen lives transformed by the power of the gospel, and that would not be possible without your support. We had a wonderful baptism a few months ago for a person who'd been estranged from the church for years, and he finally came back, and we've been building relationship with him for several years, and he returned to faith and started attending church with us, and we had the pleasure of baptizing him. We've also had the opportunity to serve the homeless in our community several times. We had a great time doing that. We were able to feed them and even put on a little concert for them as they ate and spent time with them. It was a wonderful opportunity for us to incarnate Christ in the community around us. And it's things like this that all of you and your support helps to make possible. So I can't thank you enough for the continued support that you've given to my family and to Incarnation over the years. Our mission tends to focus on the disenfranchised and somewhat eccentric in our community, people who felt rejected by the church and by other people in their lives. And one of the many things that I love about this church and this community here is how welcoming you are towards people, regardless of how weird or eccentric they may be. You certainly have done a great job of making me feel at home here. There are no outsiders in this community. You welcome everyone, and I think that is a credit to what God has done and continues to do in your midst. You're able to model something that's very close to the heart of Jesus, something that's lacking in a lot of churches these days. And personally, I am thankful to see how God has manifested in your midst. It's something that has blessed us, and in turn, that has allowed us to bless other people. And this will all tie in with the lesson for this morning. Because this morning we're going to be asking a pretty simple question, one which is particularly relevant in the church today. Here's the question. Why is it that prophets are not accepted in their hometown? Why is it that prophets are not accepted in their hometown? That's what today's passage seems to show us. And I believe it shows us that in part because a prophet will inevitably challenge their hometown's prejudices and ideals. That's just part of being a prophet. That's what prophets do. And during the time of Jesus, there were all kinds of prejudices and ideals that needed to be challenged, just like there are in our world today. In fact, if you were to interpret Jesus' words in today's passage in light of admonitions spoken by John the Baptist, you would think that Jewish culture in the first century was living precariously on what I would like to call the eve of destruction. And you probably would be right in making that assessment, although most people at the time didn't see things that way. And that's a problem that's been held by cultures throughout history. Often God will send his prophets into their midst to proclaim a different way of living, a way that aligns itself with the kingdom of God. And sometimes people will heed the words of the prophets, sometimes they will reject them. In America today, our culture seems to be perilously hanging once again on the eve of destruction. We have things like terrorism, economic breakdown, bigotry and racism, extremism of all kinds that is plaguing our society and our world right now. And in many ways, this situation mirrors a similar situation that our culture experienced in the 1960s. So what I'd like to do now to help us better understand what is happening in today's passage is introduce one of our musicians, Mike Rowe. He's going to perform a version of a song that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. It was made popular in the late 1960s by Barry McGuire, that really was a prophetic call to the culture at large, challenging a lot of the issues that the world at that time seemed to be facing. And as you interact with the lyrics of this song, I think you'll find that a lot of the issues that are present in this song that were very true and real conflicts in the 1960s are still issues and conflicts that our world faces today. And I think one of the great things about this song is it illustrates the unwillingness that many people have to admit that these problems are so serious, we may find ourselves perilously hanging on the eve of destruction. So with that as an introduction, let me pass things off to Mike.
You took, and even the Jordan River had
Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to have Mike come back at the close of the message and do one of his original songs that also ties in with both that song and with the message. But I love that song. I think it's a very powerful song that addresses the unwillingness that many people have to recognize that the world around us is falling apart. And if we're honest, humanity is part of the problem. We are part of the problem. And that song represents a prophetic cry against war and against allowing our hatred for one another to escalate into all-out war. This was true in the 1960s, and it's certainly still true today. There's a problem in our world. Respect for human life has just been disintegrating more and more, as that song says. And religious people aren't exempt from this indictment. And the closing words of that song call out the hypocrisy of people who would, as the song says, hate your next door neighbor, but don't forget to say grace. And I bring this into the context of today's story because this is what many people during the time of Jesus were guilty of doing. And today's passage shows us that. What they were doing is they were expert at giving the things of God lip service. They would say things like, well, we know the scriptures. We worship in the right city. We worship in the right manner. In fact, we're ethnically the right kind of people to worship God. However, ultimately, none of these things mattered because their hearts weren't in the right place. They judged people who were different. They were so enmeshed in self-righteousness, they forgot to love their neighbors, something God made very clear they were supposed to do. And because of these transgressions, they found themselves on the eve of destruction. And what they needed was a prophet to set things right for them. And that's where today's story begins. If you want to look at the scripture again for this morning from Luke, what happens is Jesus walks into a synagogue. He reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah with its admonitions to preach good news to the poor and to set the oppressed free. And then he rolls up the scroll, as was the practice in his day, and he sits down, and all eyes in the synagogue are on him. And he says, today, this scripture, meaning the prophecies of Isaiah, are fulfilled in your hearing. Now, at this point, everyone would have been amazed by what he just said. He would have identified himself at this point as being a prophet who is standing there in their midst. And not just any prophet, but a prophet for whom these words from the prophet Isaiah were fulfilled. So that meant Jesus would have had to have some sort of special anointing upon him. This is something that people would have never experienced before. So they would have thought, we need to listen to this guy. And initially, it looks like things go pretty well in his dialogue with them. However, once the people realize the implications of what Jesus is saying, they quickly turn on him. And this is why a prophet is not welcome in his hometown. Beginning in verse 22, we read this. It says that all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? And Jesus said to them, well, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Because prophets who call out people's sin aren't always welcome, especially if the people's sin that they're calling out live in their hometown. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Especially when you see the next set of verses. He's highlighting the racism and the judgmentalism that exists in their culture at this time. In verse 25, he says this, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, and the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. He's talking about what was happening during the days of Elijah. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, and yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. What Jesus is doing here is he's quoting stories that would have been very familiar to them. They're stories we find in our Old Testament. In each story taken from their holy scriptures, you see God doing something amazing. He's showing grace and mercy to people who existed on the fringe of Jewish society. Most of these people weren't even ethnically Jewish. And because of that, they were disenfranchised from the Jewish people. People who most Jewish people this time believed had absolutely no place in the kingdom of God. And yet, it was these outsiders that God showed his grace and mercy to. Now, you would think that people hearing Jesus talking about this would respond in a positive manner, right? You would think, okay, he's quoting from our scriptures. He's telling us stories that we know really well. Maybe we need to rethink a little bit of what we've been believing and practicing. You know, you would think that would be their response to him, right? Oh, wow, Jesus, thank you. You're reminding us of our true call in life, our true purpose in life. We exist to glorify God, and we exist to do that through blessing people who are outsiders. You'd think that is what would happen, but that's not what happens. In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, God calls a man named Abram. This is part of the Jewish story. And he told Abram that from you I will create an entirely new nation, and I will bless this new nation in order that they will be a blessing to everyone around them. He says this in Genesis chapter 12. This is the reason why the nation of Israel was ultimately created. God created the Jewish nation in order that he could bless them so that they could be a blessing to other people, to people outside of the kingdom. And in today's story, Jesus is reminding the Jewish people that this is why you are God's people. You exist for the blessing of people who aren't a member of your community yet. And yet, they rejected this message. They weren't living their lives according to this calling and purpose that God had placed upon them. You get the sense as you read through this story that they maybe almost accepted what he was saying, but then as they wrestled with it and they realized the implications that it had for their lives, they rejected him as quickly as possible, especially when you see how today's story ends. It's pretty dramatic. In verse 28, it tells us, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You know, I'm reminded as I see this dramatic turn of a scene from the movie Monty Python and the Holy Grail. It's a pretty funny scene. Actually, most of the movie is pretty funny if you can appreciate British humor. If you can't, then please forgive me. But it takes place during the days of King Arthur, and there's this one scene where the townsfolk have brought a woman before the town to have her burned because they think she's a witch. And so the wise judge asks the townsfolk a series of questions, which point out that they're not really sure if she actually is a witch or not. So he asks them, he says, how do you know that she's a witch, right? And then they respond, well, she looks like one. And they bring her up before him, and he looks at her, and she's wearing a witch's hat and has this really long witch nose. But then she reveals to everyone, well, no, they put the hat on her, and they put this fake nose on her to make it look like she was a witch, but she wasn't really a witch. So now that their ruse has been exposed, he then asks the town folk, he says, and what makes you think that she's a witch? Right? And then one town person responds real quick, and he says, well, she turned me into a newt. Wow, maybe the witch used her power to make that fall. He says, she turned me into a newt. And everyone looks at him, and obviously he's not a newt. And the judge says, a newt? And he says, well, I got better. And then the townspeople, you know, realize, okay, they're not having much luck proving that she's a witch. And finally, by the end of this particular bit, they all turn on her anyway, even though it's very clear she's not a witch. And they take her away, presumably to burn her. It's much more funny than I'm portraying to you. You'll have to see it on your own. But I think that's kind of what's happening in today's story. The people hear Jesus, and they instantly, or initially at least, they accept him as a prophet with a special anointing from God. But then they start to change their minds. And the more evidence that he presents to them that not only is he a prophet, but he's from God and he has a special powerful anointing from God, the more irate the crowd gets and the more irrational they get in their response to him. And ultimately, they reject him to the point where they try and carry him away to the edge of a hill to kill him. And he is able to miraculously escape the crowds by just walking through them. I almost picture him doing this like Moses, right? He just puts his hands like this and the crowd just parts, and he just miraculously is able to walk through them untouched and unharmed. All of this brings me back to the original question, which is this: why is it that prophets are not accepted in their hometown? And what today's passage shows us is that, in part, it's because inevitably a prophet will challenge their hometown's prejudices and ideals. And when that happens, things can get ugly, especially if the people being challenged are blind to their cultural biases. And we see in today's story very clearly that that blindness exists. Sadly, what all this means is that they were indeed on the eve of destruction, a destruction that would bring upon themselves the rebellion against God and his purposes for them. It can be easy for us to look at them and judge them, and say, well, you know, they eventually got what they deserved because they rejected Jesus and they rebelled against God. It can be very easy for us to take that position. However, God has given us this story in the Scriptures because it's our story as well. Every single generation has its cultural blind spots that have prevented them from walking according to God's plan. And that's led them precariously close to being on the eve of destruction. If you look at the similarities in our own world between the 1960s and today, highlighted in that great song that we heard, I think you'll see a lot of those same circumstances. The first verse of that song speaks out against violence and war and guns permeating our society to the point where even the Jordan River, even this beautiful place where Jesus was baptized, has bodies floating in it. Nowhere is safe from destruction, and it's a destruction that we bring upon ourselves. In today's scripture, the Jews denied that they were guilty of living contrary to God's desire and plan for them. They denied this by rejecting Jesus and by rejecting the prophetic message that he brought to them about embracing outsiders, about embracing people who are different from you. In the 1960s and still today, people live in a similar denial. We deny our own contribution to war and to hatred and to the enmity that exists in this world. And it's easy to say, ah, well, these things are all their fault, right, whoever they might be. But it's much harder to see how we as individuals are contributing to the problem. And that kind of denial brings us closer and closer to our own eve of destruction, whether we want to see it that way or not. Now, that can be a pretty despairing thing to say, and sometimes the message of the prophets begins with despair, but it always ends on a message of hope. So what I'd like to do is close by focusing on why it's the case and what can be done about it. If you were to read James chapter 4 in the New Testament, he explains part of the problem here. And the words that the Apostle James spoke in James chapter 4 are just as true today as they were when he wrote it, and they're just as true as they were in the 1970s. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says this: "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts amongst you?" Good question to ask. And then he gives the answer. He says this: "Is not the source your pleasures that rage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel." In other words, what he's saying here is there's so much war and conflict in the world because all of humanity has a war raging inside their own hearts. And if we ever hope to truly change the world, we need to first address the war that exists within ourselves. And believe me, that's not an easy thing to do. Few prophets have had the courage to speak to these internal problems because, let's be honest, it makes people unwelcome in their hometown. The Apostle John had similar observations about the problems in this world, and he offered a solution in 1 John chapter 2. He said this: "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world." And then he goes on and says, "The world is passing away, and so also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." The one who does the will of God lives forever. In other words, the world and its way of doing things, it's just on the eve of destruction right now. It's a destruction that's fueled by our own internal lusts and our pride. But if we want to experience true life, eternal life, the kind of life that God has intended for us, we need to do the will of God, which of course begs the question, how do we do the will of God? And it's a great question to ask. And the first step to the answer might surprise you. So the first step to knowing how we do the will of God is to recognize that we can't do the will of God, at least not on our own. So the first step to recognizing that how to do the will of God is to recognize that we can't do the will of God on our own. Our hearts have this terrible propensity to rebel against the God who created us and loved us. We're not much different than the people in today's story who rejected Jesus. We need help if we're ever going to hope to do the will of God. And the good news of the gospel is that where we have failed, Jesus Christ has succeeded perfectly, doing and accomplishing the will of God for us, knowing full well that we could not do it on our own. And the more we recognize that, the more that we recognize that we can't do the will of God apart from Him, the more we can receive the grace and the mercy that's made possible by His life, death, and resurrection. In fact, one of the great ironies that we find in the gospel story is that Jesus went through His own eve of destruction so that we wouldn't have to. He let His own body be broken and destroyed, the natural outcome of our own sinfulness and rebellion, in order that we could be freed from the fear of destruction. And then we know that 3 days later, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead in victory, defeating the power of the lust, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride, and the power that these things have upon us. Today, He has given us that same Holy Spirit to dwell within His people, empowering us to do His will. But again, this isn't something we can do on our own. We need to acknowledge our need for Him and for His help. But when we do that, something incredible happens. God empowers us to be the people that He created us to be. He promises to help us do amazing things. We get to create communities just like this one right here. This is the kind of community that God has called us to establish and to create. This is the kind of community that God promises to bless so that you can be a blessing to other people. It's fulfilling the original call back in Genesis chapter 12. I am humbled to be part of a community that regularly experiences this in Roseville, and I'm forever thankful for this community here, because not only do you help model what this kind of kingdom community looks like, but then you bless us and allow us to be a blessing to other people as well. We've seen lives changed and transformed, and that's due in part to the blessings we've received from this community, as you've been blessed by God. I am honored and humbled to be able to journey with all of you as we prophetically proclaim together the gospel message that the world around us that is sitting precariously on the eve of destruction so desperately needs to hear. And as we do that together, we will see lives changed and transformed. We will see outsiders come into our midst and be welcomed according to God's plan and God's design. And I'm so thankful for the support and the modeling that you do as a community, showing the world that there's a different way to do things, the way of the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask now, as we prepare our hearts for this next song, that you would send your Holy Spirit to be in our midst, to convict us of our sin, to show us if in any way we are like the community that we read about in today's passage, if there are people on the outside that we're not welcoming into our midst. And I pray that you would change and transform us so that we would be able to welcome them. And Lord, I thank you for the willingness that so many here have to model the kind of community that you have called us to put together and to create. And I pray that you would continue to pour out blessings upon this community so that they would be a blessing to all of those around them, so that they would glorify you through this process, so they would continue to be a blessing to us and help us to be able to be a blessing to others as well. Thank you for your continued blessing in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that even when we're unable to glorify you and we don't have the strength to do it, you have done it perfectly for us in the person of Christ. And I pray that we would humbly throw ourselves at his feet and lay our burdens at his feet, trusting that his will would be done and accomplished through us. For truly, without him, we can do nothing. Lord, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So to help us further reflect upon this message, what I want to do is pass things off again to Mike Rowe, who's going to perform an original song that he wrote that was inspired in part by the Eve of Destruction. He's kind of humble, so he's not going to brag about it, but this song was kind of a hit for him in the early 1980s. His band, the 77s, performed it, and it was pretty successful for them. So I'll pass it off to him to do his song called The Lust, The Flesh, The Eyes, and The Pride of Life. I think there's lyrics on there for the last song. That's it, yeah. I'll put it up, yeah.
Will it last for all my life, or just one more long night? Will love, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. I want
Thank you, Michael. That was beautiful. Thank you very much, Pastor Josh.